Let's pray together. Father, minister now to each one through the truth of the scripture, ministering according to your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name because he has already bought the answer to these prayers. We pray therefore in his name. Amen. Amen. Let me invite you to take a seat, friends, and if you have a copy of the scripture nearby, please begin turning to Ecclesiastes, our second week in Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. My message today could be put in one sentence: you cannot figure out your life. You cannot figure out why your life goes the way it does. Stop trying to. You cannot aggregate enough knowledge, enough wisdom about why what is going on so that it makes sense. You can't learn enough, and then you get to a point of saturation intellectually or mentally, and now you get why your life is the way it is. You will never learn enough about life for it to make sense to you. And that is a devastating and a liberating thing. That's good. That's good for us to settle in there. In my short pastoral life, I've never preached a sermon like this, I have to tell you. What's the point of the sermon today, Dane? Your life is totally confusing. Let's pray. There is hope. There is goodness here. Jesus said the whole Old Testament is about him. This is about Christ in some way, and we'll get there. But you need to settle in. Maybe you've never just said, okay, I'm done trying to figure out why my life is so bewildering. I'm done. God is in heaven, and I'm going to live my life letting him figure things out. But we're going to take a step into that together here today, friends. Let me read the text here, Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 18. I wonder if you knew the Bible sounds like this. It is not Ephesians. Ecclesiastes 1, beginning at verse 12. We're going to project it on the screen for you as well, if that is helpful for you. And then what we're doing here, remember, this is an exercise in agreeing together. The Bible's smarter than us, so we're going to let us be corrected by the Bible. This is, my job is to get this to you. We're looking at this. So don't take my word for it. Just look at what the text says. If you find yourself thinking, that does not sound like scripture, well, just look at what it says and let's submit to it together. Here's what God says, Ecclesiastes 1:12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Another way to say under the sun, under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I didn't hear any vocal amens, but you all are thinking it. Thank you, Bible, for stating the obvious about my life. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. You might have a little footnote there in your text. Remember from last week, vanity doesn't mean someone being vain in the sense of self-preoccupied. Vanity here is vapor, smoke, misty, fog-like, cloud-like. You cannot grab it. You can't stand on it. It's insubstantial. It's just smoky. That's what vanity here is, hevel. All is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. And what is lacking cannot be counted. Life is so untidy, in other words. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, the whole spectrum. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, distress, trouble, agitation. In much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Wow. I don't know, maybe 9 or 10 years ago, I ordered a drone. Any drone flyers, drone operators out there? I did it for no other reason than fun, interest, curiosity. It actually was useful at times because the kids were in elementary school, 3 blocks away, Lowell Elementary School in Wheaton, right there on President Street. And I could fly that drone, send that drone up and send it over and see what they were up to. I don't know if you've ever been outside, and sometimes you might hear, like, is that a swarm of bees around me? No, it's just some drone spying on you. It also came in handy, probably overshared a little in the first service, so I might as well hear too, but came in handy in the Northwoods. If you were to find yourself on a crystal clear lake in the first week of June when the smallmouth are up shallow and you can see them on the beds spawning, hypothetically, if you were to attach 50 feet or so of 14-pound test line with a hook and a night crawler and drop it on a bed, that male smallmouth will pick it up and attempt to move it. And you might find yourself able to drag a 2-pound smallmouth across the water. There actually are DNR laws against such a thing. We discovered. There's something that's happening when you are looking at your phone, you download the app, you're looking through the camera on the bottom of the drone, you're looking at it on your phone, you fly this thing up. There's something very strange that happens when you send that thing up. You suddenly get a perspective that is above the top of the trees. There's no buildings, no houses, no cars, no trees in your way. You see everything for miles. I could step out into my front yard there in Wheaton and shoot it up and see downtown Chicago on one side, and there's Lowell Elementary School over there, and there's Crossway down 4 blocks to the north of us. And there's something almost kind of godlike in it. You are getting a macro perspective. You're able to see kind of comprehensively all around you what is going on in a way that you can't when you are on the ground. Friends, Ecclesiastes 1:12-18 is saying to us, you are on the ground, stop trying to live your life as if you can get up and understand and see everything that's going on and make sense of it. Don't do it. It's futile. Just live your life on the ground. No matter how much learning, how many degrees, how much education, what your GPA is, college students, no matter how many books you read, podcasts, good podcasts you download, good news outlets you pay attention to, no matter how much data you take in, you will never get enough. Ecclesiastes 1 is telling us to make sense of what your life is like, in particular, the bewildering things that wash into your life. So what I'd like to do is 3 simple steps here today as we look at the text, spending most of our time in the second of these. First, the right kind of wisdom. Okay, what is the right kind of wisdom that Ecclesiastes and the scripture is giving us? Secondly, what is the wrong kind of wisdom? And we'll spend most of our time there. That's what I want to really dig into the text here. What is the wrong, what's the fraudulent wisdom or knowledge that Solomon is saying you can't have? Don't try to do it and get it. Thirdly, the deepest wisdom of all. The right kind of wisdom, the wrong kind of wisdom, and the deepest wisdom of all. That's the order in which we will go here, friends. First, the right kind of wisdom. And what I'd like to do here is just briefly rehearse some of the things that we said last week as we were opening our time in Ecclesiastes, because this is a very different kind of book. It's a very different kind of literature, isn't it? There's nothing in the Bible like Ecclesiastes. And so let's just remember what we are talking about when we say wisdom, wisdom. What is the wisdom literature? We said wisdom is doing life listening to God. It's doing life non-alone. Don't do it alone. Listen, don't go through life like with noise-canceling headphones always on, so to speak, not listening to God. The fool does life alone out of his or her own resources, is not teachable, doesn't listen. If you were on an airplane and you found yourself being tapped on the shoulder and one of the attendants comes to you and says, "We need you to land the plane. The pilots are all out for one reason or another, and you look like a pretty smart person. Please come up to the cockpit, and we want you to land the plane." There are two ways that we could do that. Way number one would be, and let's say you've not been to any, a few of you have gone through flight school, aviation school. You haven't had any of that. Nothing. You've never even been in a cockpit. And so you walk up and sit down and strap in. And they say, "Okay, we're going to put you in touch with the tower so that they can explain to you step by step how to land the plane." If you responded to them, "No, thank you. I think I'd like to do this on my own." Mute. That is the equivalent of a fool, according to Scripture. The wise person listens to the tower to land the plane. If you are not regularly spending time in Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, you are muting the heavenly tower. This is God's wisdom for us, not to get saved, but how to live as those who are saved. Job, as we said last week, how to suffer. Excuse me. Psalms, how to pray. Proverbs, how to live. The Song of Solomon, how to love. And Ecclesiastes, maybe surprisingly, how to enjoy. How do you enjoy life? How do you enjoy the gifts of life without making them everything or nothing, but to hold them open-handedly as gifts and not as the giver? Now, let me clarify something here as we're talking about the right kind of wisdom before we talk about the wrong kind of wisdom here in the passage. Wisdom has nothing to do, zip, with how smart you are. Wisdom has nothing to do with your IQ. What I'm not saying is, people with a high IQ have only a little bit better chance to be wise than the rest of us. I'm saying there's no connection. Don't think wisdom is for smart people. If anything, a high IQ might make it harder actually to get real wisdom because you might be more tempted to rely on yourself. No connection. Wisdom is not about your GPA. It's not about how quickly you can do complex math in your head. You don't need a master's degree or a doctorate to be wise. You need two things, two very gettable things, okay, achievable. Anyone in the room right now can do these two things. You need to know how to read, and you need to have a little humility. I just mean by that, willing to listen, teachable, coachable. You need to open up your ears, take the headphones off, flip up the mute so that you're listening to the tower. That's all. You need to be able to read one word after another in the Scripture, especially these five books, and you just need to have a little humility to listen to someone smarter than you. Anyone can do that. Therefore, anyone in this room can be wise. Kids, Ortland kids and others, any of you can be a sage. You know what a sage is, right? It's a wise person. It's a Gandalf. You can be a sage. You just have to be someone who listens to God and reads, opens up the Scripture. Now, that is the right kind of wisdom. Okay, we said that last week. I'm just reminding you. Doing life listening to God. Now, right now, one of the things probably going on in the room is a problem is arising in your mind because we read the passage here. And you might be saying, "Dane, okay, for the last 5 minutes, you've been talking about wisdom like a really good thing. You're saying, I want wisdom. I would like to be wise." Yes. Who wants to sign up for wisdom? Put my name down. And then we read this passage that says wisdom is just terrible. Maybe not that. It's empty as a pursuit in itself. It is, I mean, Solomon's just so down on wisdom here. You might say, I thought we were going to read Ecclesiastes, and I knew he was going to say there's nothing that is in like pleasure or your work or other things that will fulfill you, but I thought the point is to get wisdom. And this text is so hard on wisdom. So what is going on here? Is Solomon saying that doing life listening to God is a futile thing to do? Not at all. Not at all. What he is saying is, The truly wise know not only what wisdom can do, they also know what it can't do. They know what wisdom and knowledge is capable of and what it's incapable of. If we think, if I just get enough knowledge and wisdom, it's like I'm aggregating it and I'm getting up, kind of like that drone up above and seeing why what is happening in my life is happening. If that's how we treat wisdom, just acquire enough knowledge and then you'll figure out why your life goes the way it does. Ecclesiastes 1, 12 to 18 is coming along saying, good luck with that. You will wind up brokenhearted and cynical if you think that you can get enough knowledge and wisdom in that sense to understand your life. So let's move now to the wrong kind of wisdom, and we already are. First, the right kind of wisdom is, hey, do life listening to God. But there's a wrong kind of wisdom, what it can't do. What kind of wisdom is Solomon saying here doesn't work? Let's look at the text here, friends. Let's dig in here a bit and ask. We're asking the question, what kind of wisdom? Why is he so down on it? Well, look with me here at a couple of clues. Clue number one is verse 13. Look at this now. Verse 13, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Question. Don't answer out loud. Question. Does Solomon say that he applied his heart to seek out wisdom? Does Solomon say, I applied my heart to try to figure out, to try to find out, to search and seek out wisdom? I'm asking that question in a very particular way because I'm trying to expose what the text is and is not saying. That's not what he says. Look at what the text says. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Do you see what he's saying? He's not saying, I went out and I was on a quest and the goal of my quest was wisdom. He's saying, I was on a quest to figure out my life. Why does it go the way it does? I'm just trying to figure out why the world works the way it does. And he used wisdom to figure that out. Look at it. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Wisdom is the means there, not the end. And notice that it says to search out by wisdom all. That's a key word here. All that is done under heaven. He was trying to get enough wisdom and knowledge that he could figure out to unlock the mysteries of life and why things are the way they are. Verse 17, clue number two. We're trying to figure out what is wrong with this wisdom that Solomon is saying will not do what you're trying to get it to do. Verse 17. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, the whole spectrum. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. I applied my heart. That word there, I applied, let me just help bring out what that really, the sense of that is, the Hebrew text here. Applied works as a good translation, but it's even a thicker denotation of the word here. Some of you, including one of my offspring, might have the name Nate or Nathan. The word just means gift. Nathaniel means gift of God. Natan means to give, gift. That's the word that the writer uses here. I gave my heart. Now, let me ask you a question. If you said about something, I'm giving my heart to this, what are you saying? You're saying you're diving in, all of you. You're giving yourself to it. And Solomon says here, I gave my heart. Actually, it's also in verse 13. You see that above there in verse 13. I applied my heart. Exact same Hebrew phrase. I applied my heart. I gave my heart. What's he saying? I gave myself to the acquisition of knowledge, aggregated knowledge, so-called wisdom, to understand how life works. I gave myself to that, and it came up empty. It didn't work. That's what I gave my heart to. In fact, the text here, look here again in verse 17. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. You get the sense of it there. The same Hebrew word is in other contexts translated feeding. It was a striving after wind. It was a feeding upon the wind. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were hungry on a windy Chicago day, how much would it satisfy your hunger to run around outside trying to swallow the wind? That's what the image of the text here is. Feed upon the wind. I'm really hungry. I think I'll go eat some wind. Swallow some gusts of air outside. That is what the text says here. That's the image, and that's how, you see how, like, that is not going to help. That's what Solomon is saying about trying to give your heart so that you can have enough knowledge and wisdom to figure out why your life is the way it is. Stop doing it. Don't do it. It's like trying to eat the air. One more clue, verse 18. One more clue to try to understand why is Solomon kind of being hard on wisdom here? He says, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge, I wonder how many of you college students have a prof put this in your syllabus. Hey, just so you know, the more knowledge you acquire, you're going to be more and more depressed. That's what it says. He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I'm just pointing out here, wisdom is put parallel to knowledge. That's what Solomon is talking about here. He's talking about not wisdom as in doing life listening to God, but the kind of wisdom where you are trying to build up how much you know about the world. And he's saying the more you get of that, actually, there's a discouragement to that as well. The more medical knowledge you build up, the more you understand just how prone the human body is to illness and disease and the brokenness of our bodies, the more theological knowledge we build up. And we want to do that. We want to keep growing. Let's keep growing in what we know and understand theologically, doctrinally. That's one vital reason we're here right now. And as we grow in that, Ecclesiastes 1, you're going to learn also how small and sinful you are. There's a kind of sobriety, solemnity, sadness that comes along the more you learn. The more global knowledge you have, the more you learn about what's happening under dictatorships and injustices here and there and mistreatment of people made in God's image. The more we learn about what's happening out there, you see why Solomon says here, he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. What's my point right now? What kind of wisdom is Solomon saying doesn't work? The kind that doesn't work is where you're trying to acquire enough knowledge that you can make sense of everything in your life. Many of us might think, maybe you walked in today, and if we just said, hey, what is wisdom? Maybe something would come out, something like, well, growing and learning and knowledge bit by bit so that eventually you understand how life works in the sense that you are sending the drone up and you can see what's going on all around you. But only God has that. That's what this text wants us to settle into. True wisdom is getting comfortable with the fact that you're on the ground and you'll only ever be on the ground with buildings and trees and you cannot see what is coming and why things are happening the way that they are. You cannot, in other words, do life the way you can fix your car. Any one of us, I would, we shouldn't bet. I was going to say I would bet, but I think it's highly likely that I would be, however many of us are in the room right now, I would be at the very bottom of the list of those who have knowledge about what is happening under the hood of a vehicle when you drive it. And so if my vehicle goes kaput or is not cranking up or something like that, I need a lot of help. Even I, with enough time and enough studying the manuals that I would need to, and enough YouTubing, and enough calls to Paul Veach, or whomever is handy out there in my world, even I could figure out eventually why something is going haywire in the car. Life is not like that. That's what Ecclesiastes 1 wants us to grapple with and settle with. Life ain't like that. You can't just aggregate enough knowledge and then figure out why things are the way they are. In other words, wisdom is not understanding how your life works. Wisdom is acknowledging you can't. The kind of wisdom that the writer is talking about here. And remember, Solomon should know. This is the sage of all sages. He was the wisest one ever. He had majored in every major that you can possibly major in at any university. Multiple PhDs across multiple disciplines, through med school, through law school. He was a walking 10th century BC Google search engine. He had answers for everything under the sun. But he could not explain why life is the way it is. He got all that learning, guys, and he said the banner over it all is vanity of vanities. You will never learn enough about life for it to make sense to you. And I want to turn to begin to be a bit more personal with you here and less abstract. You are negotiating, the word I want to use is the absurdities, because that's the right word, the absurdities of your life. Not just the garden variety heartaches, that too, but the event, the medical diagnosis, the relationship, the futility, it sweeps you off your feet and you think, what in the world is going on in my life? You are experiencing that. That is not just something that unbelievers experience. Ecclesiastes is saying we who are the people of God experience it as well. And some of you are there right now. And one of the reasons, I don't know what you were thinking when you decided to get in your car and drive to church today. I don't know how you would have answered the question as you came in and greeted a greeter there at the door. If they said to you, why did you come today? You would have given a good and true and valid answer. Here's another answer for why you came to church today. I'm telling you, the reason you're here is to let the Bible tell you that you are going to have absurdity in your life. That's the way it is under the sun. That is normal and to be expected. And Scripture says that. The Bible acknowledges that. God in His Word is not coming to you and saying, why are you so discouraged about that? I mean, clean yourself up. You know, life is pretty tidy if you just have enough faith. Or do it right. Or read more Bible. There is futility, absurdity, question marks, things not making sense all over the place in our lives. And the Bible is acknowledging that, okay? The Bible is being honest with you about that. Now, some of you might be objecting at this point to what we have said thus far. Let me just try to handle it. Some of you might be objecting because you've been reading the Scripture well. Maybe you have been just recently in the book of Proverbs in some time that you have been spending in the Scripture. And you might be asking, Dane, this doesn't sound like Proverbs. Proverbs sounds like, put in this, out comes this. pretty formulaic, at least it's what it sounds like. Put in this outcomes at, you know, put in good and integrity filled, honest friendship to other people, and that is what you will receive in return. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes go together, and anytime we're reading one of them, we have to bear in mind the other. Okay? Proverbs is telling us what is generally true in the way God has set the world up, how it runs, generally how it's going to go. Ecclesiastes is to come along and say, but a lot of times that doesn't work. Proverbs is like a sign that says 35 miles per hour. Okay. If you drive 35 miles an hour down the road, when that is the speed limit, thereabouts, Proverbs would say to you, you can expect not to get pulled over and not to have anyone get in an accident with you. And Ecclesiastes comes along and says, but sometimes you'll be driving the speed limit and that will happen. Someone will miss a stop sign or a light and will plow into the side of you. That will happen. The absurdity of life will happen at times under the sun. Don't try to get so smart that you understand why such things happen. Proverbs will say, be a kind and generous friend, but Ecclesiastes will come along and say, but there will be the occasional betrayer. Proverbs says, work hard, invest, and then you'll have a nice nest egg at the end of your life. And Ecclesiastes comes along and says, although it's also true, you might die the day you retire. And it all goes to someone else. Proverbs, finally, to pick up the categories of this text, says, grow, learn, read books. Let's be a reading church, guys. Read books, grow, learn intellectually, theologically, grow. And Ecclesiastes comes along and says, but that is not going to make everything that happens in your life make sense. It just isn't. I wonder what is going haywire in your life right now. In one sense, guys, all I'm trying to say to you out of this passage is stop trying to figure it out. Let God be God. Let God have drone vision. You just be on earth. And I know there's things going on in your life. You tell us in those prayer pads that you just filled out. And maybe what you put in the pad today or in recent weeks, that might just be the tip of the iceberg as to what is the heartache that you're in or the discouragement that you are in. And maybe the difficulty that you are in, friends, is like you can understand, you can see why you're in that difficulty. You've been neglecting exercise, your health is suffering. Okay, that makes sense. But what about the stuff that you can't explain? As we're calling them, the sheer absurdities of life, the crookedness. You heard that in my brother's prayer right there in verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight. The crookedness, the thing that's bent in your life, that no matter what you do and no matter how much you learn, it doesn't straighten out. The health problems that are afflicting you when actually you have been exercising and taking care of yourself and then out of the blue, just laid out with something. Makes no sense. The spiritually flat adult child whom you did a good job raising. You really did. We're all imperfect parents, but you really did a great job. You had them in the church. You told them of the good news of the gospel. You raised them in scripture. You prayed with them as you tucked them in. And you just can't see the fruit of that today. Makes no sense. Bizarre. The personal attack, perhaps, coming at you. Someone just detests you. And the level of vitriol is not connected to reality and how you have conducted yourself towards them. The promotion that was given to someone else in the office when you know you're better. And the sales figures show it. The darkness, the depression, perhaps, that has settled over you like a cloud, a permanent cloud, it feels. And no matter how much sleep you get, no matter how much you care for your body, no matter how many counselors you've spoken with, it just does not lift. The absurdity of it. If God is there, what is going on? That's what Ecclesiastes is about. The freak accident afflicting someone you love that was so easily avoidable if they were just wearing a seatbelt. If the tree wasn't just in the wrong place while downhill skiing. If the safety had just not been, for some weird reason, left off on the gun. If the loose clothing had not been caught in the hay baler. Those are four examples I'm aware of personally. And you could add more from your circle of life and your own journey. The abuse that you suffered in the dark when you were not old enough to know what was going on and you were not big enough to push him off. And I am not going to stand here and quote Romans 8:28 at you. Though we believe, we would die for the truth that God is working all things for good according to those who love him. We believe that. But we're not in Romans 8 today. We're in Ecclesiastes 1, which is about the crooked absurdity of life. And I want you to know the Bible gets it. Scripture acknowledges, God acknowledges and understands the perverse weirdness, nonsensicality of what is afflicting you in your life, which also applies, by the way, before I move to point three and begin to close here, also applies to how we speak to those who are in, I'm talking about you when you're the one under affliction, but what about when you're speaking to someone who's really in heartache? There's a takeaway for us here, isn't there? If you are talking to someone and you are well and they are not, and they've opened their heart to you, have you ever done what I have done and said to such a person, what is God teaching you? That seems like a pretty good question, isn't it? What's God teaching you? That's a good spiritual question. Nine times out of ten, that's a bad question in that moment. What would Solomon tap us on the shoulder and say to us if we are saying to someone in pain, so what's God teaching you? Probably Solomon would say something to us like, how in the world should they know? God's probably doing 10,000 things in their life and 10 billion things in the world, all of which connect with this reality that they're navigating right now. They might be aware of one or two of them, and even that one or two, they might be wrong. Maybe in 20 years or from heaven, they'll be able to look back and say, oh, that's what God was doing in my life. But Ecclesiastes is saying, throttle back your confidence that can be known in the moment. Stop trying to have a drone-like view of reality and stay grounded on the earth. Wisdom is not understanding how the world works. Wisdom is acknowledging you can't. But we will not end there. Briefly, I want to reflect with you, friends, on the deepest wisdom of all, I'm calling it, the deepest wisdom of all. We've been reflecting on the absurdity of life, and this has been pretty much of a downer sermon. We're trying to grapple with this passage. What is this passage teaching us? And it's teaching us, don't try to get enough knowledge that you can make sense of everything. Let go of that. The absurdity of life, the crookedness of life, it doesn't make sense. So the question is, and it's a valid question, should we then despair? Should we just say, forget it? Why should I even try to walk with God if there's going to be such bewilderment that I can't make sense of? The biggest, not the only, but the heart of the answer, the greatest answer to that question, the question being, should I just give up on life because it makes there's so much so hard to make sense of it? I can't make sense of it. The heart of the answer is that there was a time when there was a man who was living life under the sun, and something befell him, bewilderingly, absurdly befell him, that did not make sense. This was around 2,000 years ago, and it's what we talk about all the time around here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ living and then dying. Living under the sun, he was in heaven. He had drone perspective, so to speak. He had over the sun calm, and he parachuted down into under the sun futility, absurdity. Is there anything more absurd or ridiculous than the one person who lived a truly noble life, a perfect life, being strung up naked on a Roman cross? The sage, capital S, the one wise man, truly wise man, being treated as a criminal, as a fool. Why was that happening? There are many valid answers to give. I want to give you one as we close here. Here's one thing you can know as we close from what that means, that cross means for you, okay? You cannot know why such acute pain has washed into your life. You cannot know that. But if you're in Christ, you can know what isn't the reason. It isn't because God is squashing you out of anger or punishment. It cannot be that, because he already squashed someone else in punishment in your place. Therefore, whatever the reason is, and only God knows, we're on the ground. Whatever the reason is for whatever's washing into your life, it isn't because God's forsaken you or doesn't love you. He does love you. He's doing 10,000 things, but he is not among those 10,000 things condemning you. That has already taken place at the cross. So my dear friends, whom I love, dear saints of NPC, I exhort you to walk wisely. Walk wisely. The absurd will happen in your life. But don't go cynical. You are ultimately safe in Jesus Christ. Come hell or high water, you are safe. And the terrible sadnesses of your life will unfold one day, finally, into brightness and glory and joy. Your story will have a happy ending, because Christ's earthly story had a sad ending. But he rose again in triumph, and we are in him. Let's pause, maybe, for a moment of prayer. If I could just ask you to pray with me, and let's do this. Let's take a moment, and in silent prayer, why don't you just do whatever business with God you need to do. Tell him about that thing you have been trying to figure out what in the world is going on here, and give that to him in fresh trust, and then I will lead us in a brief prayer put in the form of a few lines of poetry, trying to capture this passage to draw this to a close, and then we will sing together. Let's pray. Your wisdom we sought to understand life, expecting to fathom bewildering strife. Yet the more that we learned, the more mystified we became, cynical, the harder we tried. Then knowledge, you said, isn't a key to unlock the secret of life's absurdity. True wisdom submits to being unwise. If wisdom's the knowledge that answers life's whys. So content not to grasp, trusting instead. Amid nightmares perplexing, you who have said, this pain, while confusing, is not heaven's frown. The deepest nightmare on my own son came down. Our Father in heaven, we trust you amid the deep crookedness of life, perplexity, absurdity of life. We trust you afresh. We know we can trust you because of what you sent your son to do, to live the life we cannot live but should, to die the death we deserve to die but no longer have to, and in whom we are united. And so we pray in his mighty name. Amen.